and we can always enjoy His presence like we did last week. Last week, we had such a wonderful, sweet presence of God in the house, and we talked about pain. We talked about hurt and how to deal with pain. And man, we had some people in this altar right here that absolutely let go of some pain that had lasted a really long time. They said, I kind of hold on to things and stuff like that. There's several people that just literally let go of some things that were holding them down. And I was praying and asking God about today. And I feel like I'm going to somewhat stay in the same vein a little bit. Because everybody deals with pain. That's one thing that I can talk about that every person in the room can say, that's me. That's one thing that you can really have an altar call for every person in the whole entire house. Because there's nobody that does not deal with pain and hurt. Today I'm going to talk about invited to the king's table. Invited to the king's table. 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to do a lot of scripture today. 18, 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them. For Jonathan loved David. I love this anatomy, right? Not the anatomy. I love this joining of spirits that they had right here. From the day that Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home, and Jonathan made a solemn pact with David. Because he loved him, and he loved as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. See, Jonathan was a prince. He was King Saul's son, so he had a rightful way right up to the throne to be king one day. But he took off his robe and said, "Look here. Take off my royalty. Take everything off of me. Here's my robe. I'm not going to hurt you. Here's my sword. Here's everything, my belt. I want you to know that I love you and I'm here for you." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 41 and 42, as soon as the boy had gone, because what had happened was David was being chased by Saul, and Jonathan was going to let him know if they were going to try to kill him or not, and he found out they were. It says David came out from where he'd been hiding in the stone pile. Then David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. He was wrong. And at last, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is a witness of this bond between us and our children, forever." Then David left, and Jonathan returned to town. They just had this kinship. They were just so close. They were like blood brothers. You ever met somebody that you were with them and you were not blood, but you just knew that y'all were supposed to be together for life? You know, I have several friends, you know, that I have like that. You know, Jay Daughtry was a friend of mine whenever we were 15, 16 years old, and I haven't seen him in several years. But if he walked through that door, we wouldn't skip the beat. I would be able to talk with him just like we left. Philip Britt is another friend of mine that I haven't seen in a little bit of time, except for here and there. But man, if I need him, I can call him, and we jump right in where we left off. We're like this close, super knit, and I understand that feeling there. When someone leaves you like they have to leave, you get upset, and that is how Jonathan and David was. And I want to talk to you now because it said that there's a covenant between us and our children, and I want to talk to you about one of Jonathan's children today, and it's a really funny name, a strange name. Called Mephibosheth. And I love this story. Mephibosheth means the speller of shame. How horrible. It also means no pasture. Okay. And so when Mephibosheth was just 5 years old, you know, that he realized that his father, Prince Jonathan, and King Saul got killed on Mount Gibeah. And when they got killed, the nurse or the babysitter for 5-year-old Mephibosheth took him, pulled him up in his arms, and ran with him because, obviously, whenever one king dies, another king comes in. And when the other king comes in, they're looking for anybody who's in the lineage of the last king to take out because they don't want anybody else to come into their line and try to take that from them. So she took little Mephibosheth and she began to run, and she grabbed him and ran, and she tripped over something, and it says she dropped him on his feet, and he was lame on both of his feet. Now, I don't know what he hit. I don't know what she ran up against, but somehow she hit his feet just right at 5 years old, that both of his feet were lame for the rest of his life, and she was running in haste and dropped him. We find this story here in 2 Samuel 4 and 4. It says Saul's son Jonathan, had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled, and she hurried away, and she dropped him, and he became crippled. King James says lame in both feet. And then they ran to a place called Lodebar. Lodebar. Now, that just sounds like a desperate place, don't it? It means nothing. It means they ran to a place called nothing. It also, another translation, it says a place of no communication. A place of no communication. Some of y'all in this room today, I believe, have been in a place called Lodebar. You've had somebody in your life, somebody that you loved, somebody that you cherished, somebody that you looked up to, somebody that you honored, somebody that was just really close to you, that maybe dropped you. They dropped you and you became crippled, maybe not physically, but crippled in your spirit, crippled in your emotions, crippled in your heart, because you trusted this person. This person was carrying you. This person was leading you. This person was guiding you maybe. And this person dropped you. And it hurts so bad, you're in a place called Lodebar, a place of nothing, and you're at this place and a place of no communication. You haven't really talked about it a lot because it hurts so bad. You go around in this life and you go around talking to everybody, and everybody seems that you look good, you look pretty, or you look handsome. You're in a dress, you're in a suit and tie, and everybody don't know that you've kept it in Lodebar in your heart. That Lodebar may even be in your mind today. It may not be a physical place, right? But it's in your mind. And Lodebar is a place of no communication. I'm not talking about that. I've been hurt. I've been broken. This person did this to me. This person hurt me. This person rejected me. This person is, and I'm living in despair and agony. And maybe you're here today, and I'm believing today that you today can walk out of Lodebar. That at the end of this service today, you can come to this altar and you can have communication with it, with God. And that you can be free from your Lodebar in your mind. It says, Mephibosheth stayed in a small hut. He harbored anger. He harbored frustration, bitterness, and revenge. And it says in the Eastern culture that when people died, like I said earlier, that a new person was coming to the throne and they had to get rid of everybody that may be of a situation that could hinder them coming to the throne. And Mephibosheth was that person. He was Jonathan's son, a rightful heir. He lost his grandpa. He lost his dad. He lost his uncles all in the same day and broke his ankle all in the same day. All of it. Did this too. And so he said, now my dad's best friend is probably going to come try to kill me, because when it comes to politics, it's friendship's over. It's all about the politics, right? When it comes to that. And so that's a little bit of the background of Mephibosheth. And let's put that on a shelf for a moment. And now I want to talk to you just a moment about Jonathan and David and what they had. They were so kindred. They were cut from the same cloth. They were peanut butter and jelly. They were cream and sugar, right? They were together. They had so much in common, and they loved each other. They were bros. They were bras, and they just really were excited about what each other had going on. And they had each other's back. Nobody could come in between them. And then, whenever Jonathan, it was time for him to become king, he remembered a vow that he had made to Jonathan about his children and about his lineage. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. It says, "And you may treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this same faithful love. Even when the Lord destroys all your enemies on the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." And Jonathan made David reaffirm this vow of friendship again. "For Jonathan loved David as he loved himself." So now we have David has become king. Now, but how did that happen? Well, what a lot of people may not understand, everybody thinks that Saul was king. He died. And then David became throne, on the throne. David was king of Judah, of his tribe. But after Saul's death, he had another son called Ishbosheth. We're going to call him Ishbo because it's hard to say. Ishbo. And he reigned for about 2 years after Saul. Okay, and how that came to an end was Ishbo had somebody on his court that was very loyal and had a lot of weight with a lot of people who followed Saul, and his name was Abner. And Abner was a great leader among those that were loyal to Saul. And Ishbo said that Abner tried to sleep with one of the king's concubines. And Abner was like, absolutely, I did not. Why do you hate me? Why are you trying to come against me? So you know what? Everybody wants David to be king anyway. So I'm going to do everything, even to my death, to try to make David king, because he's going to be the rightful one. And then what happened was Abner, eventually, he died. He was murdered, actually. He was murdered. And then David said, well, if I'm going to be king, I got to set things up right. So he went back, and his wife, Michael, was taken from him back in the day. Whenever Saul was chasing him. And so his wife was taken from him, Michal or Michal, we'll call her Michal. Michal was taken from him. And so he went back and said, I want my wife. I gave you 100 Philistines for her, and I want her back. Because he knew that he needed her on his side in his court. So therefore, she couldn't give any problems with him being king. So now he is remembering. He's back in the house. He's back in the palace. He has Michal with him. And Abner fought for him. Ishbo is gone. And now he is the king. And he inquires. And he says, you know what? I made this vow to David. He's never forgot about it. To Jonathan. And he says, I want to make this right. He says, is there anybody in the house of Saul? And I love that. Because if you pay attention to the Old Testament, there's a lot of the house of Saul. The house of David. God blessed households. The whole household was blessed when one was blessed. And so 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, it says, and one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone whom I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba, who was one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive in Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, there's one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, and he is crippled in his feet. Where is he? The king replied. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, the home of Micair, son of Amiel. So, and I want you to know, you may think nobody knows where I'm at in my mind. I want you to know nobody knows where I'm at in my Lodabar, but I want you to know that God always knows where you're at. He never leaves you, don't forsakes you. He always knows. Nobody else may know where you're at, but God always knows where you're at. And it says his name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed deep in respect. And David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show you kindness because of the promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to the grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here at the king's table with me. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you would show such a kindness to a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land and produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at the table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he had a big entourage with him to help do all this. Ziba replied, yes, my lord and king. I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded. Okay, now he said that, but he was against David. And he was against Mephibosheth. Later on, you find out that Ziba lied on Mephibosheth, making him go into David trying to start some trouble, and David didn't believe it. And so that's what happens with the enemy. They try to bring stuff against you, they try to bring you down. They don't want you to succeed. You have people in your life that don't like that you were succeeding. because they were maybe once there. Because Ziba probably had all of that property right after Saul died, and he didn't like that it was being taken from him. And so it says, from then on, all of the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now it says that he was at Machir's house, the house of Amiel. Machir means settled. Settled. He settled for less. He's a king's kid, and he's in Lodebar, in a place of no communication, a place of despair, a place of agony, a place of regret and rejection. And he is settled there and said, this is where I'm going to be. I have access to the throne, but I'm not going to be there. I'm going to settle to be in a place nowhere where nothing's at. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to get married and have kids. And I'm just settled. This is how it's going to be. And maybe you in this room have settled for that. God made you a promise, and you've settled that it's not going to happen. You've settled that this situation is not going to change, that my children are going to be the way they are, my family's going to be the way they are, my work's going to be the way it is. You've settled and said, I guess this is how it's going to be. And you have agreed, and you settled in, and you're like, well, this is how my life's going to be. But don't forget, you were a child of the king. Can you put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes for a minute? You can think about it, that he is a descendant of King Saul, and his life's in jeopardy. And he's in Lodebar, he's in the place of nowhere, and he's a cripple. He spent his whole life in fear, hiding in his backwoods place. And Lodebar, if they would have called it Candy Bar, I've been like, okay, it's not a bad place. They didn't call it Candy Bar. They called it Lodebar. And it was a place of lameness, obscurity, objection, rejection, disappointment, and bitterness, and aloneness. You know, and he was there. And it's not. And today, like I said, that place is not a physical place to you. It's your mind. It's in your mind. And he was there and said, so. And he's probably walked out there during that dirt road and looked down that long dirt road many times and said, when are they coming? I know they're coming after me. I know somebody probably knows where I went. Ziba might know. And he's just sitting there thinking, man, they're going to come for me one day, and they're going to take me. They're going to take my life. I might as well go ahead and have a good life here. I might as well go ahead and get married and have a child, at least enjoy a little bit. I'm not even going to enjoy that because I'm here. He probably laid in bed, and he heard something. And every time he heard something in the middle of the night, he thought, they're coming. They're coming. He lived in absolute fear and anxiety and shame. And he had a son. He eventually had a son named Micah, M-I-C-A. Micah was his son, and he lived that. But he was still, even though he was married, even though he had a son, he was still in Lodebar, living in despair with no hope. A lot of people mask that no hope with their smiles and with their laughter and their jokes. And a lot of people that you see on an everyday basis is living in Lodebar in their mind, a place of nothingness, a place of no communication. I don't want to talk about it. It hurts too bad. Somebody dropped me. Somebody hurt me, and I don't want to talk about it. But it's there. And they go on with their life. They get married. They have kids. But they're still dealing with that situation. When David found out that there was a son living there, he sent his soldiers to go get Mephibosheth in the Lodebar. And so I'm sure he was out there, maybe out there on the porch. And here they come. And what do you think Mephibosheth thought? His heart dropped to the ground. Oh, dear Jesus, this is it. This is my last mile. This is it. They're coming to get me. They're going to take me. They're going to sentence me. And then I'm going to die. And they brought him. They brought him to the king's palace. And the journey began. And then the whole way, every bump, he was just thinking, man, this is it. It's over. And they arrived at the palace. And they ushered him into the court and saw the king. And he thought it was a formality. You know, hey, this is I'm about to get sentenced. Here we go. And he was thinking, what good have I ever done anyway? I've been in nothing. I've had no communication. I hadn't talked about it. I've had a burden. I can't even support myself. I'm lame. I'm no good. You know, my wife and child are probably better without me. It's probably suicidal even to a point. But when he heard the announcement, it was something that was nothing like what he had replayed in his mind 10,000 times. The king said, I want to show kindness and favor to you because of your father. Not only was he giving him kindness from the king to show kindness to him. He said, I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm going to give you all of your father's and all of your grandfather's properties. And Ziba, who presently kind of owns it, kind of runs it, we're going to take it from him. We're going to give it to you. Make Ziba your servant. And all of his children and servants, make them your servants. All the profits they can make, they're going to bring you the profit to all that. And you're going to sit and live in the palace, and you're going to sit at the king's table. Come on, man. What a turnaround. How good is that? You know, and he's making me part of his family, and I can eat at the king's table as if I was one of the king's kids. He adopted him in. He said, you know, you're going to be mine. I'm adopting you into my family because of your father, and we're going to take care of you. I'm not going to turn back on my offer. I promise your brother, and that's what I'm going to do. And Mike, if you can come up, I want to tell you that, you know, if you maybe you today are like Mephibosheth. You're broken. You're damaged. And you feel like you don't deserve nothing. And you smile and you go through life, but in your mind, you're nothing but pure Lodabar. You're living in Lodabar in your mind. You're living the low life. And you feel like, you know what? Nobody cares about me. I forfeited all my rights. I just given up. Yes, I'm a king's kid. They can have it. And you choose to live in Lodabar when you could be living in the palace. Because I don't know if you know about your first father, Adam, he forfeited his rights. Right? You know, but the thing is Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And your father says you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and you have a right to the throne. You have a right to sit at the table. There's a place in the palace of the king. There is peace in the house of the Lord. There's fellowship in the house of the Lord. There's grace in the house of the Lord. There's help in the house of the Lord. You're a Christian and you're settling for nothing but a pauper. You're a king's kid and you choose not to be a part of the king's family. Holy Spirit said, God said, I'll give you Holy Spirit to watch over you. Jesus is your brother. He'll be your advocate and I'm your king. You don't have to live in Lodabar. I can heal you. I can help you. You can come sit at the table where I'm at. Accept my gift. Your life will be so amazing if you just trust me and you come back home and you come back to the palace where you rightfully deserve to be. Quit settling for less. Less joy, less freedom, less success, less happiness, less peace, less value. You've allowed Lodabar to make you think that you are valueless when you are very valuable. And whenever he sat at the table, you can see up under here right now, but if you had most king's tables has these long drapes over there. When he sat at the table, just look from here up, and when he sat at the king's table, he looked like everybody else. Nobody could see that he was lame in both of his feet, that he was crippled. He sat there and he looked just as strong as anybody else. He was equal to everybody else at that table because the king had adopted him into his family. He didn't have to eat crumbs from the table. I want you to know, neither do you. Luke 22:29. It says, and just as my father has granted me the kingdom, Jesus, I now grant you to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you shall sit on thrones. You haven't been invited today to eat at the king's table. You don't have to live in Lodabar. You don't have to live defeated in despair and nothing. You don't have to not talk about it anymore. God wants to talk to you about it. He wants to hear about it. He knows that you are dropped. He knows that you are hurt. He knows that you are broken. He knows that you are fearful. And he knows you're putting on this facade in this corner of your mind. There's nothing but Lodabar. And you go there often and think, what's going to happen of me? I just give up on trying to live a good life. I just give up on living the good life. I give up on the American dream. I give up on a family. And you went on about your everyday business and nobody knows that you're in Lodabar. But God says, today, I want you to come to the altar and I want you to be free and get out of Lodabar. Get out of Lodabar. Come out of Lodabar. You don't have to live there. That's a place in your mind and we need to destroy and burn that place down. I want you to live in peace. I want you to live in a place called Shalom. I want you to live in a place called Shalom, perfect peace. And allow God to help you Don't stay in Lodibar. You don't have to. That's not where you deserve to be. You feel like you deserve to be there. That person took all your shame. You're so shameful of what happened and what they did, and they dropped you and they hurt you, whatever it was. And you feel, I deserve to. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. God says, you are my child. You are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are my masterpiece. And I love you, and you deserve to live at the King's table. And He's got a table spread for you. A table spread of joy and peace and happiness and strength and power and authority and joy of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is there waiting for you, saying, let's burn this place down. Let's burn this Lodibar. Let's burn it down in your mind. Let's fry it. And all we got to do is just trust God and let Him just bring peace in your mind. And you live there in that place of peace. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Who would say, Pastor Doug, I'm in a place called Lodibar, and it's because I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm not a Christian. I don't know the Lord. I'm living in a desolate place because Christ is not my King. And I don't know Him. Would anybody raise your hand and say, I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, but I want to be saved? I want to receive Christ. Anybody at all? Well, who would say, Pastor Doug, I'm in Lodibar. I'm a Christian. I'm blood bought, maybe even spirit filled. But in my mind, there's a place called Lodibar because somebody dropped me. Somebody let me down. Somebody hurt me. Somebody brought pain to me, and I don't talk about it. And I'm broken because of it. And I'm ready to stand up and take my rightful place at the throne. I'm ready to stand up and take my rightful place at the table of God. I'm ready to stand up and go back to the King's palace and live in peace and get out of this place of no communication, this place of nothingness, this place of despair, this place of defeat, this place of anguish. I'm ready to get out of this place. Nobody, some of my own personal family, my spouse, maybe they don't even know that I live here often. But there's definitely a place called Lodibar in my mind, and I'm ready to burn it down and live in that place called Shalom, that place called perfect peace. I'm ready to live with the King in the King's palace, and I'm ready to walk in authority, and I'm ready to walk in love, and I'm ready to walk in grace, and I'm ready to walk in forgiveness, and I'm ready to walk in what God has for me. If you would, just come down. And let's break this today in the name of Jesus. It's time to break it. It's time to not allow the enemy to have authority over you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would anybody else come? You don't have to live there. You can get out of it. You can't escape it. It's not an escape room that you can't get out of. The escape room that you're talking about is in your mind. It's that place called Lodibar. Don't live there. You can be free from that today in Jesus' name. So I proclaim freedom to you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray with these. I really hope more of you are able to come. Please don't walk out of that door with a place called Lodibar in your mind. You don't have to. You don't have to be broken no more. God can pick up the pieces and put you back together again if you only let Him. In Jesus' name, think about it as He sings, and come if you would.